Today we begin a March for the Family with our series Home Improvement with Tom Allen. And today is Love Renewal. I'm going to read a lengthy text to you, but I want you to hear the whole context of Paul's teaching here in Ephesians 5. And it's on the screen there for you. Ephesians 5, 18 to 28, and then we're going to skip over to one verse in chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says, "Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to notice how the teaching on being filled with the Spirit precedes the teaching on family and marriage and children. This is not an accident, as we will see. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in most things. Oh. Pardon me, that says everything there. That's got my merge wixed up there. For husbands, this means love your wives just as long as they submit to you. Oh, whoa, that's not in there, is it? No, that's not there at all. No, we're to love the wife as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Then over to chapter 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord." I had the wonderful privilege of being raised in a Christian home with 9 brothers and sisters. My brothers are Bill and John and Jim and Tim. My sisters are Peggy, Patty, Polly, Pammy, and Penny. Dad called them the 5 sweet peas. That's Mom on the left. And she's holding the youngest child of the family, my little baby sister Penny. And then you see Patty. And then behind is Peggy. She's the oldest child of the family. Bill is the oldest boy of the family. Dad is holding Pam. Then in front of Dad is John. And then beside John is Jim. And beside Jim is Polly. And then there's Tim and little Tommy with his shorts and bow tie. Yikes. I'm number 8 in the litter. My father, of course, was often asked the obvious question, why? Why such a large family? In fact, Arliss wanted to know if I wanted to follow in his footsteps when we were engaged. Well, Dad always said, well, look at Genesis 1:28. God says, multiply and fill the earth. And one of his minister friends said, yeah, Bill, but God didn't say you were supposed to do it by yourself. My mother was getting on a bus one time with all 10 of us, and the bus driver was watching the obvious similarities and very confused, and finally he said, ma'am, are these all your kids, or is this a Sunday school picnic? And my mother is very quick-witted, said, well, they're all mine, and believe me, it ain't no picnic. Well, today we're going to focus on love renewal in the home, and Paul offers some powerful principles for us in Ephesians 5 and 6, and I want us to consider first in your notes there the renewal of partner love. Pardon me, I got ahead of my slide there. The renewal of partner love. Would you write that down? Partner love. Perhaps you heard about the wife who complained to her husband, honey, You just don't tell me you love me anymore. The husband replied, look, dear, I told you when we married 20 years ago that I loved you, and if I change my mind, you'll be the first to know. Unfortunately, that is about the extent of the expression of love in many, many marriages today. Paul delivers a clear word to both partners. To the husband, love your wife with the same love Christ loved the church. To the wife, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. And I believe that obedience to these two basic commands is guaranteed 100% to bring about a love renewal in any marriage. And so let's take a closer look. In your notes there, first, you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. Now, there's no other way to say it this morning. This is a stunning statement that Paul makes. What does it mean to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Is there some way out of this in the Greek language? No, not at all. There's only one way to understand this command to every husband. We must define the ways in which Christ loves his church and then make the application over to marriage. So, how does the Lord Jesus love us? First, the Savior loves us selflessly. Selflessly. On the Mount of Olives, facing the cruel and humiliating prospect of crucifixion, Christ said this, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine. Is that not the greatest example of selfless love at a time in our Lord's life when it would have been so easy to bail on the eternal plan of salvation? Many husbands today, however, are selfish. They think that being the head of the house means they're top dog, they're numero uno, king of the hill. One of Hollywood's macho men made a very interesting statement after he finally decided to grow up. Now in his third marriage, he said this, and I quote, real love is when you become selfless and you're more concerned about your mate's or your children's egos than your own. You're now a giver instead of a taker. Who said this in Parade magazine? You couldn't guess this in 1,000 years. That's right. Sylvester Stallone made that statement in Parade magazine. Second this morning, our Lord loves us sacrificially. Hebrews 9:26. Jesus came once for all time at the end of the age to remove the power of sin forever by his sacrificial death for us. Okay, gentlemen, Paul says love your wife as Christ loved the church. Here's the question. What are we sacrificing for the wife in light of this command in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25? Maybe time spent at work when you should be at home. I know husbands who hide out at work from their marriage and family responsibilities. And of course, women can do that today too. How about the sacrifice of a TV show that you love to watch? Maybe it's just that last piece of cake. Oh yes, even that last piece of cake. This gets really practical, doesn't it? To love your wife as Christ loved the church? Wow. How about this one? Christ loves us unconditionally. Unconditionally. Romans 5:8. Jesus died for us, get this, while we were still sinners. He didn't wait around for us to clean up our act, to love us. He loved us while we were in our sin. That's unconditional love. How are you doing on this one, sir? Some men would say, well, if she submits, then I'll love. You know what Jesus would say about that with sarcasm in his voice? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Big deal. That's what Jesus would say. Gentlemen, we're called to a much higher form of love, one that is not dependent on the response of the person being loved. Fourth, Jesus loves us submissively. Put that in your notes. Submissively. Philippians 2, the Savior submitted himself to death, even death on a cross. Someone has defined such a person this way. The submissive husband is a man who puts his wife's needs before his own. That's a powerful definition. Look again at that text. Notice that Ephesians 5:21 precedes 5:22. Paul thought it was crucial to say that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ before he mentions the wife's submission to her husband. And that's frankly why I'm starting with the men this morning. The burden is actually on the husband to set the tone, if you will, of submission one to another in the home. Wow, this is a high and holy love to which every husband is called. And frankly, it leads us to this humbling realization. We can't do this on our own. No man has ever loved his wife as Christ loved the church through his own virtue, through his own power. That has never been done. There's only one way this can be accomplished. We must submit to this same Jesus. Allow him to live his life through us. This is why Paul begins this passage by saying we must be filled with the Spirit. We have no hope at home apart from this. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of a glorious partnership. So if you're not a Christian here today, this is your starting point. This is your starting point. Give your heart and life to the Savior. You'll never be the husband that you really want to be without Jesus living inside of you. Now, this Christ-like love of the husband for his wife is the central, write that down, central element in the structure of the home. Dad is hereby called to be the love center of the family, and clearly, this goes against the grain of our society, wouldn't you agree? Mom is the loving, affectionate one in many homes today. For instance, observe how a mother would gently pull together a ponytail for her daughter. But seriously, nothing could be more unbiblical than dad taking a secondary role as love center in the home. He is to be the main source of love. Did you know there is no direct command for a wife to love her husband anywhere in the Bible? It's only indirect, and it's over there in Titus 2:4. Older women must train the younger women to love their husbands. Very indirect. The father's love is like the main gear of a machine, like you see behind me here. When that gear is functioning properly, all of the other parts can then fit together and be productive. Show me a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and I will show you a wife who finds it easier to submit. I didn't say easy. Easier. To put it another way, I've discovered that Arliss most often struggles to follow my leadership when I'm a jerk. Is that plain enough? Sir, I ask you, do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? I think there are men here today who need to ask God's forgiveness and then apologize to your wife for failure in this area. We must surrender to the Spirit's power and control if we're ever going to carry out this command. Now it's the ladies' turn. You wives, Paul says, will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord, for a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. Maybe you heard about those two lines in heaven, the one for henpecked husbands and one for non-henpecked. Millions of men stood in the henpecked line. One guy was all by himself over here in the non-henpecked. Well, the angel Gabriel, seeing this weird, out-of-balance situation, went over to this guy and whispered in his ear and said, "Hey, you're all alone over here. Millions of men are over there. Why are you in the non-henpecked husband's line?" He straightened himself up and he said, "My wife told me to get in this line." It's a funny, sad joke. It's funny, but sadly characteristic of many husband-wife relationships. The best translation of the word submit here from the Greek is voluntary subordination. Voluntary subordination. And the key principle here is this. The wife is called by God to pattern her submission to her husband after the submission of every Christian to the leadership of Christ. That is word for word from the apostle's words himself there in this text. Paul declares, just as Christ is the spiritual head of the church, the husband is the spiritual head of the family. Now, does this mean the husband is better? Does this mean he's smarter? Oh, that's truly a ridiculous notion. Speaking for my wife, there are many areas in which Arliss is both better and smarter. The Bible is clear on this point. As persons, men and women stand in total equality before God. Paul said it this way, Galatians 3:28, "There is no longer male or female, for you are all Christians. You are one in Christ Jesus." So what's the difference? The distinction, please write this down, comes in the area of function. Function. God has ordained that the husband should function in the role of leader. The wife is to function in submission to that leadership. The Greek words used here insist that this is a matter of divine order. Ladies, sometimes your husband may be a slow head. He may be a fat head. He may be a dumb head. He's still the head. That's what the Bible says. This isn't Tom Allen's idea. One of the most loving things that a wife can do is to give your husband the freedom to lead and direct, and yes, even give him room to make mistakes once in a while. That's love. That's submission. Now, when he does, of course, he's got to humble himself and admit that. But he must be given the freedom by your voluntary subordination. In my premarital counseling, I always ask this basic question. What if you both pray about the same thing, and God seems to say to the husband, "Go west," and to the wife, "Go east"? What are you going to do about that disagreement? And many times the idealistic couple will look at me with stars in their eyes and they'll say something like this: "We believe God will give us unity in every decision." Isn't that cute? It's not real. Cute, but it's not real. Not in any marriage I know about. God has made provision for disagreement in marriage. It's got to go the husband's way. But here's the catch. The husband as leader then lives with the consequences of that decision. And this is the burden of leadership at home and why a wife needs to pray regularly for her husband. Arliss gossips to God about me all the time. Behind my back. A word of warning to working wives. That job, of course, has the potential of creating a spirit of independence from your husband. People start creating separate bank accounts. They talk about his car and her car. Listen, God has ordained that marriage should be an interdependent relationship where the husband and wife both need each other. I've heard women say, well, I just come from a long tradition of strong women. Good for you. But what are you doing about Ephesians 5:22 in your marriage? Are you obeying God's word to submit to your husband as the church is subject to Christ? These two things can lead to a renewal of love in any relationship. The husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. The wife loving her husband by submitting to his leadership. And it's my personal opinion that through dad, our children learn how to love God. Through mom, kids learn how to submit to God. Finally then, the renewal of parent love. I want you to see this. We have a wealth of beautifully balanced wisdom offered in Ephesians 6:4. You're not going to hear me say this very often, but I like the King James here. You fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, Paul pinpoints two extreme views of parental love that are still plaguing families in the year 2013. And both of these will serve to devastate children rather than develop them in righteousness. And you see there in your notes, extreme number one, over pampering. This view states that the love is just only gentle and kind. No correction is needed. You just need to let your children express themselves. Sounds like Dr. Spock. Former family, quote-unquote, expert from the United States that some of you remember from many years ago. Brothers and sisters, this morning, the Greek words for nurture and admonition are very intense. They could be translated, bring your children up in the whipping and the warning of the Lord. The Bible states unequivocally that if the situation calls for it, we must be willing to give our children a hard spanking. That's what the Bible teaches. I used to think Proverbs 19:18 was my dad's life verse. Chasten your son while there is hope. Don't let your soul spare for his crying. Notice the beginning of verse 4. You fathers. Paul didn't say you mothers. He didn't say you parents. According to this text, dad is to be both the love center and the leader in discipline. I know there are single parents here this morning, and your calling is an extremely difficult one. You are called to be both parents to your children. And my prayer for you is that God will give you wisdom in fulfilling those roles in this very difficult scenario. But for those who have the two parents with the children in home, dad is to be the love center, needs to be the leader. I was preaching in Tennessee some years ago on the family, and a man came up afterwards and he said, "As I've been listening to you, Tom, I think I've figured out my problem." I said, "Well, what was that?" He said, "Well, when my girls were little, I wanted to be the popular parent. They'd get in trouble and mom would be ready to discipline them and they'd come running to me and dear old dad would bail them out." Said, "You know, they're in college now. And when they call home, guess who they want to talk to?" I said, "Probably not dear old dad." "No," he said with tears in his eyes, "they love and respect their mother, but they don't have any time for me." Now, this doesn't mean, of course, mom should say things like, "You just wait till your father gets home." Clearly, there are times when mom has to deal with a situation at hand, at the moment. Remember a time my dad was away on a trip and Tim was cutting up. Of course, I never did that. If you believe that, I have some land to sell in beachfront property in Saskatoon. But Tim was cutting up, and mom just knew she was going to have to punish him. And she had one of those little paddles of the, remember the ones with the little rubber ball and the rubber band thing? Okay. Some of you remember those. Eh? And they're just paper thin. Well, she broke this on Tim. Tim was the Incredible Hulk. His hide was like an elephant. And, you know, he just was always too big for his age. And so she broke this thing on Tim, and he's not even crying about it, but she is. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, Tim putting his arm around mom and saying, "Well, mom, it's going to be all right." It's funny, he never did that when dad. But genuine parental love is not over pampering. Here's extreme number two, and some of you have already guessed this one: over punishing. Over punishing. Paul says, "Don't provoke your children to wrath." Modern translation, "Don't tick your kids off through excessive punishment." This is a reference to the parents who are constantly nagging and punishing with little or no encouraging. Such a pitiful style of parenting will have two bad outcomes. First, it destroys the self-image. Second, it works in reverse to produce rebellion. In other words, the dad forever whipping rebellion out of his child is only increasing the odds of producing that rebel. Sadly, many parents reflect some of the sinful patterns of punishment they received, either by repeating or reversing those mistakes. So, the overpunished may become the overpampering parent, and vice versa. How our children need a balance of love and discipline. Please write that down. We need a balance. And by the way, when's the last time you said to that son or daughter, "That was a really good job. I am so proud of you"? My girls are 30 and 32 now, and you know what? They're still not tired of hearing that from their father. The critical issue in this matter of discipline is motivation. Over there in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read this to you. The Lord disciplines those He loves. He punishes those He accepts as His children. As you endure this divine discipline, remember, God is treating you as His own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined? If God doesn't discipline you as He does all of His children, it means you are illegitimate and not really His children after all. The writer continues, "Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to the discipline of our heavenly Father and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always right and good for us, because it means we will share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." So let's take some of the principles out of here about God as our parent in a heavenly and spiritual realm and transfer them over now to our earthly parent and children relationships. Notice there in verse 6, God's motive is love. I want you to put that in your notes. God's motive for dealing with us is always love. But I have to ask you this morning, mom and dad, what is your motivation for punishing your kids? I've actually had some parents honest enough to say, "Well, you know what? I'd kind of like people at church to notice that I've been a good parent and say things like, 'Oh, you've got such lovely children.'" Isn't that a narcissistic reason for punishing our kids, so that they look good for us? Come on, that's not real love. God disciplines those he loves. Then verse 9. Parents will earn respect through consistency. You should be writing these down as we go here, but parents will earn respect through consistency. When I was young, when Dad promised us an ice cream cone, we got it. When he promised us a spanking, we got it. And you know what? There was security in that. My dad wasn't one of these, you know, red card, yellow card, green card guys, or, you know, he wasn't into counting, and I'm going to count to three. He was a man of his word. And that was so, so very much bringing security to us. Look at verse 10. Earthly parents make mistakes. I love the way this is stated here. Doing the best they knew how. God never makes a mistake as our heavenly parent, but man, sometimes moms and dads here on earth can really blow it. You can imagine in a family our size when a group scandal was on. And nobody's willing to give it up, you know, and trying to find who the guilty party was. It wasn't always easy. My sister Pat was wife to Dr. Dennis Johnson, personnel director for the Christian and Missionary Alliance for many years. He's just retired. When she was a teenage girl, she was just getting into the whole makeup phase. And back in those days, my dad was just against makeup. As he got a little older in life and matured himself a bit, he came around to the position that if the barn needs to be painted, probably should paint it. But in those days, he was against it. And so Pat was getting ready for a date, and Dad knocked on the door, and she said, "Come in." He stuck his head in the door, and he said, "Have a nice time on your date, Jezebel." Woo! Chalk one up for the preacher in Ohio, man. He really put her in her place. So the two voices were going on the shoulders. We all know what this is about, don't we? One voice over here saying, "Man, you told her, don't you back down. She won't respect you for that. You put her in her place." And of course, the voice of the Holy Spirit on the other shoulder saying, "Bill, what you said was wrong, how you said it was wrong, and you'd better ask her forgiveness." We all know that tug of war, don't we, when we've blown it as a parent or as a spouse. Well, thank God the Holy Spirit won that battle that night. And as Pat came in from her date, Dad was waiting at the door, and he said, "Would you come into the living room with me?" And they sat down together on the sofa, and he just looked her in the eyes, and he said, "Pat, could you ever forgive me for what I said to you and how I said it? And would you please pray for me?" And they prayed together right there on that sofa that night. And Pat has told me, "Tom, anywhere you tell this story, please don't forget to let your audience know that's the night I decided my father was the greatest man of God I've ever known." Isn't that interesting? Satan was trying to convince him of just the opposite. Oh, she'll lose respect if you confess that, if you ever own that mistake. What does the scripture say? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and what? He will lift you up. Listen, parents, this morning, if we'll take care of the humility, God will take care of our respect, and He'll do it every time. The twofold result there in verse 11 of balancing love and discipline is righteousness and peace. Isn't that beautiful? Righteousness and peace when we balance love and discipline. My parents didn't own their own home until I was about a senior in high school. They lived in Parsonages. And the one on Brinkerhoff Avenue, 53 Brinkerhoff Avenue, I remember all that, was a nice house. It was okay. The boys all slept upstairs in the attic. It wasn't too bad. A little cold in the winter, a little warm in the summer. For some reason, when the bats would come in through the fireplace, they have this natural tendency to always seek the highest place in your house. Some of you know that from experience. And so I got pretty adept with a tennis racket. As the bats would come out at night from the curtains, they'd hide till you turned the lights off, and then you'd hear this. And I got pretty good at boom! And we'd flush them down the toilet. Well, it was just an incredible experience of life in that attic. We had four single beds and a double bed for King Tut at the end. And as the boys went off to college, we shifted down. Of course, by the time I got the big bed, it didn't matter. They were all gone. One night, we were playing trampolines on the beds. And Dad came to the door and he said, "Boys, I want it quiet up there." Well, we knew the voice of our father, and rarely did he have to repeat himself. A few minutes later, another little noise, a little jumping around. Dad came to the door a second time. "Boys, I said quiet." I remember my oldest brother, Bill. "Shut up, you guys. We're going to get it." Well, that lasted for about 10 minutes, and then just a little trickle of noise, and Dad came to the door a third time, but he didn't say anything. Two very familiar sounds, however. The sound of his belt escaping loop by loop. Snap, 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 snap. Oh, I can hear that. The other was the sound of his size 13 canoe shoes coming up the stairs. He had flat feet, so flat he couldn't even go into the army over it. That's the truth. And if it wasn't for that verse, "How beautiful are the feet of those who give the gospel on the mountains," he'd be lost. But we knew our father was coming. He turned the light on and he ordered my brothers to kneel alongside one of the central beds there. This wasn't for a prayer meeting. This was going to be a board meeting. And I was pretending like I wasn't involved in any of this. I was playing possum, and I laid in my bed in the funeral position. Before Dad laid a hand on anybody, he just came over and stood at the end of my bed, and he just stared at me. I was giving this message in Toronto one time, and a little boy in the front row, I got to this point, I said, he stared at me, and the little boy just went, "Oh!" I'll never forget that one. Well, I got up then and joined my brothers along the bed there. The nice thing about being the youngest boy was that Dad always whipped according to age order, and sometimes by the time he got to me, he was too whipped to whip. Well, we got a good spanking that night, and Dad went back downstairs, and we wept and wailed for a bit. We had something to weep about. About 10 minutes, I guess it was, he came back up, turned the light on again, and asked us to sit on that central bed. I remember it was kind of hard to sit. He said, "Boys, I want you to understand why I just did what I did." He said, "You know, if you'll learn to listen to my voice as your earthly father, who you can see, someday when your heavenly father calls out to you who you can't see, my hope is that it'll be easier for you then to listen to his voice. But if you don't obey me who you can see, I'm so afraid that you won't obey him who you can't see. And the consequences for that are so much greater. But it starts here." I didn't like the pain I was experiencing, but something in my little boyish mind connected with that. And then he went around the circle. He said, "Bill, I love you. John, I love you. Jim, I love you. Tim, I love you. Tom, I love you." And he prayed with us. And he went back downstairs. And I've told audiences all over the world that you can't be raised like that and hate your dad. You can only say, "Oh God, whatever it takes, would you make me like that man? I want to be that kind of father with that kind of balance in my life." Oh, we can have love renewal as partners and as parents this morning. I conclude with this note from my brother John. He's an attorney. Today, he was prosecuting attorney for Richland County for 12 years in Ohio. In fact, they used to joke that they'd go to my dad's church for grace and go to my brother for the law. But John wrote this to my dad several years ago for Father's Day, and I'm reading it to you by permission, and it's on the screen. Happy Father's Day. Troll this lure outside the weed beds and hold on tight. My dad loves fishing, and John had gotten him a new lure. I love you, Dad. Thanks for being so true to our dear Savior. If I had it to do over again, I would pick you for Dad hands down. Many times as a teenager and then later as a young man and father, I lost my sense of the Heavenly Father because I could not contact Him with my five senses. But I never lost the sense of your love for me or my love for you. I often thought of how much you loved me and related this to our all-loving Lord. This many, many times was His way of keeping me in check. I just meant to write a quick note. Excuse the rambling. I love you, John. My father passed away on March the 1st in 1992. And every March 1st, John and I confer together on the phone and just talk about this wonderful man. Let's pray. Lord, just before we sing our final song, I thank you for the very, very rich heritage that has been mine. To be able to say of my mother and father that they were the godliest people I have ever known. And to mean that, what a privilege. There are people here this morning that didn't have that privilege. Maybe didn't even have Christian parents. Or maybe Christian parents who were so very legalistic that they drove their children away. So, Lord, I understand my privileged status for having had these two wonderful people in my life. But for all of us this morning, there are these lessons to be learned, habits to be changed, attitudes to be rearranged. I pray for that revival of partner love here at CMBC. Because we know it's only as we have strong marriages and strong families that we have something to say to people who aren't here yet in this church, people in this community who need you. And no church is stronger than the strength of its families. So, Lord, would you give us a revival of partner love and then for that renewal of parent love today? There are no doubt parents here this morning who realize that they were the over-punishing type. And there was just not that balance with love and encouragement. Maybe others who have been over-pampering and have not obeyed your word when clearly sometimes the situation called for discipline. Lord, we need wisdom in these things. We just don't have what it takes to be godly parents. My own parents would have been the first to admit that. So we thank you this morning for your word to us. Bless its truth to our hearts, even as we sing this closing song for Jesus' sake.